All right. Let me pray. We'll get into our main message today. Lord God, I thank you that your word does apply. I thank you for these kids that are learning their Bible verses, learning their Bible principles, their Bible concepts that you teach, learning to grow in their wisdom and knowledge and understanding by putting you first in their lives, fearing nothing else, obeying no one else but you. And Lord, we pray for our kids as they grow up in this crazy time, in this crazy place, surrounded by so many different teachings and different things that would pull them aside. Lord, we pray for these kids that they would navigate through their lives, putting their full trust in you. And Lord, we pray for us as parents and as a church that are working together to raise these kids, that you would keep our eyes on yourself. Keep us centered on you so that we can lead our kids to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we finished our sermon series on Acts last week. Acts is the book of action in the Bible, and we've said all summer, we said, you know, the world is shutting down around us, and it's time for Christians to step up and take action. So we studied Acts, taking action, learning all kinds of important principles. And right now, obviously, we're in a time as a nation with a lot of turmoil, a lot of issues, a lot of anger, a lot of opinions, a lot of news spreading around that tomorrow comes out that it was different news and it's fake news and whatever. And we live in a crazy time period, right? And so it's important that we are not just taking action, like the book of Acts. Everybody's taking action right now. The shutdowns, even if they're still enforced, nobody's abiding by them anymore. And there's all kinds of action being taken. It's an election year. And man, everybody is pedal to the metal at this point, pushing whatever agendas they've got, good, bad, ugly, whatever. As believers, we need to be taking action. We need to be stepping in, but we also need to know what we're doing. We need to know what direction we're going. We need to have doctrines and teachings. And so we're going to be in a series in the book of Romans. Romans is a book that teaches doctrine. It teaches us what we believe, why we believe it. If you've got a serious question, if you've got issues with who God is, what the gospel means, is God good, but what about this, but what about that, chances are the book of Romans has some answer for those somewhere through it. And so we're going to read it and we're going to apply it to our current culture, our current day. It affects everything. The gospel is meant to affect everything. It's meant to affect who you vote for. It's meant to affect what you do in the morning when you wake up, what you do at work, what you do in your family. It's meant to affect all these things. So we're going to be looking at it in very relevant ways. And so today we're going to be in chapter 1 of Romans, and I'm going to start at the end and work backwards. Okay, so if you're in Romans, you can flip over to chapter 1, starting in verse 28. So I'm going to read the last paragraph first, and we're going to backtrack to see how we got there, because the last paragraph, unfortunately, I think describes a lot of what we see on the news every day. And we want to know how we got here and work back away from it. Okay, so verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Okay, this is talking about people. It's not talking about a single person or a special city or one particular group of people. It's talking about human nature. People in general across the board act like this, and this is a pattern that happens. Okay, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, coveting, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the last paragraph of Romans. It's gross, right? You feel kind of icky reading it. It's not one of your happy Bible verses that talks about all the good things God does. It's talking about sin. It's talking about the nature of sin and what sin looks like in an individual person and what sin looks like across a society, a culture. And it's ugly, and it goes bad to worse. It's the same pattern of sin that you saw in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God. They ate one bit of fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Their kid, their son, killed their second son. I mean, sin multiplied, quickly. It went from bad, which you read it, they eat a particular fruit. What's so bad about that? One generation later, it's brother killing brother. Sin will take a tiny little crack, bust open that door, and knock everything down. And so you go one small sin to murder very quickly, and you just follow it, and the world has turned in that direction. It has spread everywhere. God said, fill the earth and multiply in chapter 1, and they did, but they multiplied sin. Instead of multiplying the image of God that he created them in, they were multiplying sin. And it spread everywhere. And so Romans chapter 1 is a description in different words of the same concept that you see all through the Bible. They did not see fit, in verse 28, to acknowledge God. So God gave them over to a debased or depraved mind. It's a sinful mind. It's a corrupted mind. It's a mind that can't think about the right stuff anymore. Not able to. Everything is going to be twisted. It's always going to turn a little bit selfish in this direction or that direction. Everybody's different, too. We're different in a lot of ways. One way we're different is the temptations to sin that we struggle with. Some people are going to be filled with unrighteousness, evil, coveting, and malice. The coveting means like jealousy and wanting somebody else's stuff. Somebody else might struggle with gossip. Somebody else might struggle with slander or lying. Like, it's a long list. It's not a full list. There's plenty of other sins we could add to it if we really wanted to make a list of sin. I don't really. You get the point, though, right? Everybody's different. Everybody's going to sin in their own unique way. Everybody's going to be tempted in their own unique way. The point is, though, there's a lot of sin out there, and it's spreading, and it's multiplying. And without a change to human nature, without a change to who we are, that stuff will continue to spread. Now, what's interesting in verse 28, appreciate you trying to keep up with those verses there. See if you can get 28 up there. Oh, it is partway up there. Okay. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. Acknowledge means knowledge, right? It means to admit, to give understanding that God is here, okay? I think most people would say, you know, we pray when you're a little kid, hey, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus is in me. Jesus is here. Other people, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you don't use that language, but you'll say God exists. He's up there. We see him in nature. We see him this and that, whatever. God exists. They chose not to acknowledge God. There's somebody in the room, and I'm not going to acknowledge them. I'm going to pretend they're not there. That's what it means. They chose not to acknowledge God. And it's rude, right? If somebody does it to you, that guy didn't even say hi to me. He just walked right past me. I tried to say hi, and he ignored me, right? If somebody does that, it's rude, okay? They did not acknowledge God any longer. Now, it's rude when you do it to a person. It's crazy if you do it to God. He's God, after all, right? So what happened? They did not see fit to acknowledge God. What did God do? God didn't just say, okay, whatever, I guess they're mean. I guess they're rude. He gave them over. He gave them up to a debased, a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. God looked at what happened. He said, all right, you want to ignore me and pretend I'm not here? I will show you what it is like to live in a godless society, and I will twist your brain. God does it. It doesn't say God allowed them to do it. It says God did it. And as we work back through Romans, you're going to see this is a thing that God does. One of the ways God judges the world is specifically allowing and causing people who reject him to turn farther and farther from him, and they pass their own judgment on themselves. Look, if you're doing this stuff, if your nation is doing this stuff, all manner of unrighteousness, evil, coveting, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God. If your nation is doing this stuff, it's experiencing the judgment of God in its own way. Not even talking about lightning bolts throwing down from heaven, not talking about the flood with Noah, not talking about earthquakes. The fact that a nation or that a people or a person or a family are turning against God and turning against one another, that in itself is an act of God's judgment. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So they didn't acknowledge God. God said, you want to not acknowledge me? I'll show you what that's like. And it gets really ugly. Okay? Now, I read that chapter, that paragraph, and I watch the news, and they have a lot in common. Right? the stuff of our nation and the stuff that's on the news and the stuff that the Bible says will happen if they turn away from God are aligned. It's coming to pass. It's happening. Okay. I'm not saying that we're the most evil nation ever in history. I don't think we are. We're not on a human scale, though. We're not on a comparing, are we better than this? Are we worse than that? I think we're pretty bad at the slandering part, but maybe we're not so bad at the whatever. Like, that's not the point. It's he's laying out a lot of sin that happens, and he's saying this is what it will look like when people turn their back on God. It will look like this. And I think it's fair to say that we are seeing that happen. All right? So let's go back a step. Verse 26 and 27. We're working from the end towards the beginning to see how this works, okay? And it's just a step-by-step process. Actually, we'll go to verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They know God, and they exchange him for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever and forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, because they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creation rather than the creator, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations with those who are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women, were consumed with passion for one another, men with men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Okay? That is another link in the chain. If you have a society around you that is corrupting, that is turning from God and rejecting God, you will also have a spread of all kinds of sexual perversions. That's what it says. And that in itself, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them up to it. Not that God caused it, not that God approves of it, but God is saying, and he's sharing a warning that, look, if you reject me, I will show you what that looks like, and it will be a warning sign, and you will see your culture slip into it, and that is a warning sign. Put the brakes on. Start acknowledging God. Start now. It's not too late. There's time to turn back. There's a process here. If you see this happening, watch out. You're turning away from God. Okay, do we see that happening? I do, unfortunately. All right? That's commonplace. That's celebrated. Remember the last verse here, verse 32? They not only practice these things, but also give approval to those who practice them. Do you see our nation cheerleading for more and more sin, spending money on it at movies, supporting it with votes, supporting it with activism or whatever, things that the Bible directly calls sin? Do you see people clapping for it and cheering for it? I do, unfortunately. It's coming true. What Romans chapter 1 says is on the news every day. Okay, so let's back up to verse 18 now. We'll go back to this is a whole half of a chapter. I feel like working backwards shows us the end result of where all this leads, and I feel like we're pretty close to that end result. So I wanted to start with that. But we'll go back to the beginning here, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay? That's going to be the opening sentence in this half of the chapter. Verse 18 through 32, that's the introductory sentence. If you took your writing class back in high school, you have to write a thesis statement or whatever. That's the thesis statement for this half of a chapter. The wrath of God is revealed. It's seen. You can see it. You can understand it. Does God have wrath? Yes, he does have wrath. How do I know? Because God reveals it in this way. That's what the chapter is about. Okay, the whole book of Romans is about God being known, God demonstrating his love for us, the gospel being a manifestation of his power. It's the way we can know God. That's what Romans is about. How can you know it? It's clearly seen. It's revealed. It's demonstrated. It is manifested. You'll see that those phrases all through the book of Romans. Okay, the wrath of God is revealed in this way in chapter 1. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And men means people, okay, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So there's going to be righteousness. There's going to be unrighteousness. There's going to be truth. And there's going to be suppressing the truth. Is just lying, right? Okay, so verse 19, for what can be known about God, the truth about God, is plain to them. Like I said, it's about the evidence of God. It's being proclaimed, known, demonstrated, manifested. It's plain, okay? It is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Okay, the truth, what can be known about God, is obvious. That's what he says. Okay? We make God into this complex, hard to understand, have to, you know, go to get a doctorate, PhD, thus just to understand God. And God says it's plain, it's obvious, it's evident, it is on display. Okay? That which is known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. All right? It's invisible, but it's clearly perceived. It's clearly seen. You can understand it clearly. Anybody can, even though it's invisible. That's what he's saying. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, they're without excuse because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools. All right? The facts, the truth about God, according to the Bible, are obvious. You will meet atheists occasionally. Maybe you are one. Maybe you know one. Whatever. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe in atheism. I don't, like, they don't believe in God. I don't believe them. Okay? I think everybody believes in God. I think everybody knows God exists. And God is real. Some people will play games and pretend they don't. Some people will make up arguments and pretend they don't. But at the core, I believe everybody knows something about God. They might not call him God. They might call it a higher power or a force or a whatever, fill in the blank, a spirit. But everybody in world history, every culture, every nation, every people group around the world has always put up some kind of a god that they worship. They worshiped multiple gods, they worshiped spirits, they worshiped this or that, but they worshiped something greater than themselves across the board, across human history. Why? Because God has made it evident. He's made himself clearly seen through what has been made. And so people never heard of Jesus, unfortunately. We need to get on the ball about that. But they know that the existence of a higher power, everybody does. Some people deny it. The Bible says they deny it because of unrighteousness, not because they're so smart they weaseled their science away from God, but because they're so sinful they chose not to acknowledge God. That's what the Bible says. That's what we're looking at here. Although they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They're doing it in unrighteousness, right? It's not on that slide, I guess. verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain and obvious to them because God has shown it to them. He's shown it to them, so they are without excuse. End of verse 20. They're without excuse. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's why I don't believe in atheism. I don't believe in it. It's not real. It's a denial of truth. It's not a truth. You'll meet a lot of so-called intelligent people who will profess to be wise. Profess to be wise and say they're wise and act very wise and have degrees that sound very wise and they deny the existence of God. Then they're fools, according to the Bible. And they're not doing it because they're so smart that they thought of a scientific method to avoid God. They're doing it because of sin makes them turn their back to God and come up with a goofy theory for why God isn't real in order to justify their bad behavior. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. That's what I see in the Bible here. And I think we're all guilty of it, too. I don't think this is just something that certain atheists are guilty of. This is something that all of us in our hearts have to square up with. Do you acknowledge God in every area of your life? Or are there some areas of your life that you just kind of go about your business and you realize, I haven't even thought about God for the past hour. I haven't thought of anything about him. I've just been doing this, not acknowledging God. God's in the room, God's present, and I've past hour, I haven't even thought about him. Okay? That's practically speaking, in terms of what you're doing with your life, You're acting the same way an atheist would act. Atheist doesn't believe in God. You do believe in God, but both of you are acting as though he's not there. It's practical atheism, whether you believe atheism or not. So we all need to come to grips with this and say, do I acknowledge God? Do I acknowledge him? Do I have knowledge of him that he is present? And am I living my life and doing my thing and the words out my mouth and the decisions I'm making, are they all acknowledging God here? Or are they pretending somehow that God isn't here and I'm just going to do it? Sometimes that leads directly into sin, like verse 28, 29 sorts of stuff. Deceit, malice, wickedness. Sometimes it leads straight into that. Other times it leads to you lived your whole day today, everything seemed to go pretty well, and you just never thought about God for a couple seconds, and that's it. And your day went by, and that was fine, and you don't perceive any negative problem with it. You just did your thing. But practically speaking, you're the thoughts of your mind and actions were the same as what an atheist would have done for that day. So we need to come to grips with that. And I think if all of God's people went about our lives acknowledging God. God is present. God's in the room. God's watching. God's listening. The words out my mouth, the things I'm doing, God is present. I think if we all were just aware of that, we would act different, we would think different, and I think the world around us would see a difference, and we probably wouldn't have so many of these problems. Because they would be like, man, there's a lot of Christians who are acting like God's in the room. Maybe he is. And they would take a step. It would move them forward. Right? So professing to be wise, they became fools. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Professing to be wise. Let's look at that, verse 22. It's a very short little word. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Or professing to be wise. Your different translations will say it different ways. They say they're wise, but they've become fools. This passage here, I can't read this without thinking of modern day and naturalism. I call it naturalism, natural science, whatever you want to call it. That's what I see here. They reject supernaturalism. God is clearly seen through what has been made. That's the creation of the world. Since the beginning of creation, his eternal power, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. Talking about the created world around us. Clearly demonstrate God. That's what the Bible says. I agree with it, and every nation and culture and history of the world has agreed with it. They might not know his name, but they all believe in him. They clearly point to God's existence. Well, where do you go in modern times to find the wisest people that you can find? The wisest people, the ones that everybody elevates, says, that's the smart guy in the room. You go to college, right? If you want your kids to get an education and grow in wisdom, you send them to college. And the college professors are the wisest people, right? Man, I went to college. I'm taking classes right now. I believe in educating. I believe in that. I'm not going to downplay it, okay? But what are they learning? When you send your kids to school and they spend gazillions of dollars getting a college education, what kind of education are they getting? By and large, unfortunately, our Christian colleges, our state colleges, and all of them, almost across the board, are teaching the opposite of what Romans 1 says. That God created everything. Nope, they say he didn't. He did it naturally, followed natural processes. Evolution versus creation, right? I think of it as naturalism versus supernaturalism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds like the Bible is going to be about supernature. It's going to be about God doing things, creating things by miracle, not by just natural processes. Off the very first page of the Bible, the very first words of the Bible. And the rest of the way through, when God speaks, things happen. When God does things, they're miracles. And that God, we believe in a God who does that stuff. Professing to be wise, all what was known and clearly seen about God, they're going to deny it. They're going to stuff it up, lock it up, hide it behind them, and come up with some goofy theory for how it all happened without God. That's what happens. That professing to be wise, they call them professors, right? they teach this stuff. It leads somewhere. All right, we can debate science. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to get in. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, okay? But it leads somewhere. It points people in different directions. And those different directions lead to places. If you're on a road going this way, you get to where this road goes. You don't get to the other destination. You get to this one. And this one, denial of God, pretending he's not there, suppressing the truth, leads to places. And God lays it out for us, okay? They profess to be wise. They look very wise. They're very smart. They're smarter than me. They can do all kinds of cool stuff. Very intelligent. Nobody's going to argue with that. But by denying God, they've become fools. You don't want to do that. Okay, so they exchange the glory of the immortal God, verse 23, for images resembling that mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. They exchanged the creator, and they said, we don't want the creator, we want the creation. We want the creature. We want this. And so all around the world, as people turn from God, they turn to other things. Every single time, they turn to other things. You don't trust in God? Okay, that means you trust in something else. That's all it means. What do you trust in? If you don't trust God and you reject God, you're left with just trusting in the things of the creation, of the created world. Don't trust supernaturalism, so I'm going to trust naturalism. I'm going to trust this instead of that. And so you see people, some cultures will worship nature. Other cultures will worship technology that they build using nature. But either way, where are you putting your trust? You're going to put your trust in something. It just isn't going to be God if you've rejected God. And you'll put your trust in what's natural. And so when somebody comes and tells you, hey, that's sin, the Bible says that's sin, you'll say, how dare you? It's my nature. It came naturally to me. How dare you tell me that, you know, that, well, sure, if naturalism is where we get right and wrong, then there is no right and wrong. It came naturally to me. I was tempted to do it, so I did it. And who are you to judge? You're just another natural thing too. And so am I, and so we'll do our own thing. And no, who are you to judge? And that's where we're at right now. And so maybe you don't practice it yourself, but you give approval to others who do because, hey, just doing what comes naturally. So you're worshiping the natural world, the created world, instead of the creator. Okay, now most people think of worship, and they think of what we just did. Singing songs, maybe raising your hands, maybe bending your knees, maybe closing your eyes. We think that's worship. Okay, fine. That's definitely a form of worship. It's a good one. Praise the Lord. But worship is anything that you determine to be worthy of your attention. It's really what it means. So if I think that the world around me, maybe the technology I put my trust in, maybe the nature, the natural world that we all love to go visit and hike around in, if we put that stuff and we replace God and we say that's all there is, we are determining that is worthy of our time, our money, our energy, our whatever stuff. We are making it an act of worship, even if you don't bow down and sing songs to it, which I don't know anybody who does that. but yet you can still be worshiping something without singing to it. And maybe, you know what, maybe we do. We do have some songs that people sing praises to their technology, to the world around them, the created world, probably more often than we'd guess. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for other stuff, for created things instead of the creator. And it leads down a bad path. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on, and we already saw verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. God takes them place. It's a step-by-step process down a hill, downward direction. You reject God here in your academics and profess to be wise and reject God there. Well, now there's going to be a step down. Your mind is going to be debased. Your great, wonderful, beautiful, perfect, super intelligent, wise mind is going to be given over to more and more foolishness. And that's what we see. We see it happening. We see probably the most educated nation in the world right here, right now. Everybody gets 12 years of school. Men and women, used to be just boys learn to read or just rich people learn to read. Everybody gets 12 years of school for free. Most people at this point go to college for 4 more years. We're the most educated group of people you'll find. And watch the news. Is the stuff on the news look like an enlightened, intelligent group of people? Just going around the cities spreading their wisdom and their intelligence? Is that what's happening? My goodness, like we have replaced God And we just called it education, and we'll just be smarter. And as those being more educated will somehow make you more moral, more righteous. Not even close. It means you know certain facts and you have various information in your head. That's a useful thing, absolutely, but it's not a good and evil thing. And if you replace that and make that your God, big trouble. So we see, as you read this, you see a progression or a regression or whatever of people as they turn from God go farther and farther in the wrong direction. And it's evil and it's bad. Okay? Now I'll give you a sneak preview into chapter 2. Chapter 1 said that God is clearly seen. He's evident through creation. Chapter 2 it points us in closer. But let's look at this sneak preview today. For probably next week we'll get to it. Verse 3 and 4. Do you suppose, O man or person, whatever, that you who judge those who practice these things, meaning what we just looked at, you're like, that's wrong, you're judging it, okay? Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We make a big deal, and we should, that love is patient and that God is slow to anger, right? These are true facts. God is slow to anger. It's part of his name. Love is patient. God is love. Love is patient, okay? So why doesn't God just judge us? Why does he allow chapter 1 to go on? Why does he allow these steps of progression of worse and worse evil? Why does he allow it? Why not just judge it? If he's God and he's the righteous judge, he is. Why not? Chapter 2 says it's because in his slowness to anger, that is to buy you some time to repent. That's the reason. That's the reason the first time you sinned, God didn't strike you dead. It's the reason when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't strike them dead. When you eat of it, you'll surely die. And they ate it, and they didn't surely die on the spot. They died in a separation from God, and death entered into them, and they died. He did it to give them time to repent. And he does it to you personally, to give you personally time to repent. And he does it corporately, nationally, to give a nation time to repent. And that way, nobody can say, God jumped the gun, God judged, I was going to repent tomorrow and God didn't even give me a chance. Nobody can say that because he gives us time to repent now. And he has a great deal of patience. Do you remember the one time in history when God judged sin on the world, through the world, Noah and the ark, right? Do you remember how bad it got? Chapter 6 of Genesis. It says, every thought of every heart of everybody was only evil, always. Okay? Right now, you find a most sinful, nasty, corrupt person, go to some jail, find somebody who's in there for life for 100 crimes, find the worst guy in the world, wherever you think he might be found, I don't know, and I guarantee you that somewhere in the back of that guy's head, there have been certain righteous thoughts, certain good ideas, occasionally. Okay? Find the worst guy, somewhere in there, he's probably still writes a letter to his mom or something. He probably still, at some point, held a door for somebody, did something nice, right? Genesis 6 says that every thought of everybody was only evil, always, continually. That's how much patience God had in the days of Noah. He waited literally till there was one righteous family left in the world, and the rest were purely evil, okay? Thank you for finding that there, Melissa. God has patience. And so it will get bad and worse and worse and worse for a period of time. And only God knows when that time is where he says, you know what, this is the end. Like, they've had all the time to repent that they can get, and they're not going to. Their hearts are fully hardened against him. Only God knows that. Only God knows the heart. You and I don't. But you and I do know, because he lays it out so clearly here in the Bible, that if you're alive, that means you have time. And if, as bad as it gets, you have time to repent, because he's given you time. As long as you're breathing, you have time to turn to him. And as long as this nation is still alive, the nation has time to return to him. Okay? That's what we're to do. We're to repent, and we're to turn people around us towards the Lord in repentance. And it's supposed to pervade everything we do. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer in their academics, so they weeded him out. Well, then they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer in their worship, so they weeded him out. And then they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer sexually, so they weeded him out. And then they didn't see fit to acknowledge God at all. And so it's just end of the line stuff at the end of chapter of Romans 1. So what area in your life do you not acknowledge God? This is where we personally repent. We're not going to lead a nation. We're not going to turn this crazy stuff around. This rioting, this baby killing, this sexual perversion and perversion of marriage. We're not going to turn that stuff around. We're not going to elect the right people. We're not going to do that and turn it around until we get it turned around in here first, right? Has to start here. So what areas do you not acknowledge God right now personally? Before you point a finger at all the other people that don't acknowledge God publicly, where is it personally? Okay, I shared that story earlier about we took a CD out of the car and we put a different one in. It was going to be worship here, and it turned the attitude from just impatience, long day of driving, grumbling. It turned it. It switched it. That just ended. Okay, what CD do you need to eject in your life and replace with acknowledging God, with worshiping God? What area are you kind of closed off to God or simply not giving him any thought in? Maybe it's obvious. Maybe you're partway down chapter 1 and it's obvious and it's just an outright sin in your face and it's obvious and you know it's there and God's been telling you and you feel guilty and you feel bad and you're like, I know all about that sin. Maybe it's alcoholism and you're addicted. Maybe it's pornography and you're addicted. Maybe it's snapping out in anger and losing control of your temper and you don't like it, but it happens and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe it's a fill in the blank. I don't know. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe your sin is obvious. God is doing this. Remember, God does these things. He gives them over to it to make it obvious so that it's clear, so that they can tell. I must be on the wrong track. Because every couple days I fall in the same pit. That's a warning sign. Okay, so maybe your sin, maybe you're not acknowledging God is obvious in your life. Okay, I'll talk to you guys first. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say, you're a bad person. I'm not here to gossip about you and tell other people about it. It's not what we're here for. Okay, but if you're somewhere down that chain of connected things, not acknowledging God here leads to more sin here. If you're partway down there and you recognize it, the problem is rooted back in not acknowledging God, not honoring him as God, not giving thanks to him as God. The problem is rooted there. And so you want to fix the problem. You don't try harder to not lose your temper tomorrow. That'll do it. That'll do the job. You tried harder today and you failed. You tried harder yesterday and you failed. Trying harder isn't going to do it tomorrow. Acknowledge God. Go back to the root. We started at the end and we worked to the front. The front end of it is you got to acknowledge God, okay? And you're going to need prayer to break out of this. If you got into it on your own, you're going to need help from others to get out of it. Okay? So if you're in that position, you start with confession to God and you say, God, I have not acknowledged you and I see it evident in my life in this sin. Okay? And I want to pray for you personally. I'm not going to pray for you up front in front of everybody, but I want to know about it. I want to pray for you personally because I want to know, I want God's glory to be known when he turns you around, when he pulls you out of that. Okay, the sin might be private, but the righteousness needs to be public. We want to see God's evident hand at work in your life. Okay, so I want to know about it. I want to pray with you about it. I believe it will help. That's the only reason. Now, the other group of people, maybe you don't have any obvious sin in your life. You're like, I don't really see that. But yet, if you're honest with yourself, part of your life goes by on a given day where you haven't really thought a whole lot about God today. Somewhere in there, that's just failing to acknowledge God. He wants to be present. He wants you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to him. All of their thoughts. Not just the thoughts that are about God. Not just Sunday. There's also Monday. Not just at church. There's also at home. Not just at home. There's also at work. There's in the car. There's all this stuff. Okay? He wants you to acknowledge him. And we can't expect our nation to turn back to God or the big rally yesterday that I was promoting last week called The Return. We can't expect people to return to God if God's people, us, aren't turning to God closer first. It's going to be us. We're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to flavor it. Other people are going to taste that flavor and like it and come along. If we're not doing our job, and it's useless. Okay? So let's acknowledge God. Let's acknowledge him in our blind spots. Let's acknowledge him in our sin spots. And let's put him first. Okay? Some things are obvious, like I said. Some things are less obvious. But today is Repentance Day. I don't know who came up with that, but it's part of the Jewish calendar has Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which I think is tomorrow on the calendar. But we're Christians, and we have our own calendar, and it's Sunday. And so today has been declared Repentance Day. And I think it's good, and I think it's important, and I hope we just mark it on the calendar and make it a thing. Repentance Day. It's a day when you turn to the Lord. You turn around from whatever other direction you're in, and you head for the Lord. We have Christmas Day. That's a day you spend special time dedicated to thinking of the birth of Jesus. We have Resurrection Day, where you spend special time dwelling on the resurrected Jesus, called Easter. We have Independence Day, where we celebrate independence of the United States, right? We have these different days on the calendar. Yes, every day should be a day of repentance. Every day should be this and that, but it's also important to have one day marked off and say, this is it. So today is your day of repentance. It's Repentance Sunday. It's a holiday today, okay? Get time with the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I don't even know. I got blind spots. I don't even know where I've turned my back. I don't know where I'm failing to acknowledge you, but I repent of it, and I want to acknowledge you more there. Okay, we got politics going on like crazy right now. Is God present in your political positions? Or do your political positions go directly against what God says? Well, then you've turned your back. You're failing to acknowledge him. Okay? That's one element of these things. Baby killing, politically, for some reason, is just a political discussion that people have. Yeah, I see it this way, I see it that way. God's word doesn't. Pretty black and white. lawlessness, we talked about this last week, I'm not going to dwell on it, but lawlessness, the Bible says, is bad. Okay? Sometimes it's pretty obvious. So, let's turn, let's return, let's acknowledge God. Let's put God present in every area of our lives, whether it makes us uncomfortable or not. You know what makes God uncomfortable is turning our backs to him. Let's not be in that position. Let's turn to him. Let's return to him. Let's acknowledge him. And then let's see the society around us start to be transformed as well. I want to pray for you here, and we're going to do communion in a minute as well. Did you guys get communion? It's right out that front door. I should have mentioned this earlier, so I apologize. But we got the little juice cups and the saltine crackers. Nobody's touched them because they're packaged. If you didn't get it, go ahead and get it now. I'll give you a minute right now. they're right on a table right through that foyer. The kids all seem to know where it's at. They like they it's snack time for them. They love it. but come right back in then once you have all that stuff. All right, I think everybody's coming back in at this point. So it's Repentance Sunday. It's Repentance Day. We're going to turn to God. I want to challenge you on this. I said it last week. But as of Friday, a couple days ago, it was 40 days till the election. Okay? 40 days is how long Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness. It's just kind of it's a useful biblical number that comes up a lot for turning to the Lord and new things happening. So spend extra time praying and fasting for this country. And my message today is primarily about us personally. Where do you personally need to start acknowledging God? But the nation does too. And we got this election that at this point you know is going to be contested. No, half the country will not accept the results at this point unless something changes. the voting process itself looks compromised. We need to be praying. We need to be praying a lot. We need to be turning to God personally, and we need to be praying for this nation because it's going through some crazy stuff right now. God can get us through if we turn to him. If not, we might see one of those verse 28 things. They didn't acknowledge God, so he gave them over to the next thing. I don't want that. So spend time, spend extra time in prayer and in fasting today for yourself personally to repent, and then carry it through and continue praying for this country, because this country needs it. So take your crackers here. Like I said, we got these things prepackaged so that you don't have to worry about the disease. I don't know if people are still very worried about that anymore or not, but it doesn't hurt anything to have them this way. So anyway, they're saltines. Got them from the restaurant store. And you know that this symbolizes the body of Jesus, right? He says, "This is my body, take and eat it," right? So you know, it symbolizes that. And we talk often about the body of Christ being described as bread, and we also see it described as the people. The church is the body of Christ. So we're together on this. Okay, when he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, it's being broken." And so what this symbolizes is those areas of your life that are not acknowledging God right now. Those areas of your life need to break. They need to be crucified with Christ. They need to be brought into obedience to him. Those things, the things that you don't acknowledge God, are the places you need God most, right? And so he wants to break that. He wants to crack it in half. He wants to break anything in your life that isn't obedient to him. He wants it broken. He wants it crucified, dead. Not try harder, dead. Not hopefully I work out a little bit better tomorrow, hopefully nobody catches me. None of that. He wants it broken, nailed up, crucified with Jesus. So when we break this bread and eat it together, that's what I want you to be thinking of. The areas of your life, the blind spots that you've got, the music you play, the stuff you think about, the stuff you do when you're not thinking of God being in the room with you. What are those things? He wants those things crucified and all of them brought into obedience to him. Okay? Take a minute and pray personally, and then I'm going to pray over us together and we'll eat together. Take a minute now. Silence. Lord Jesus, we confess that we do not acknowledge you like you deserve. That we do not put you in your primary place where you belong. That we put a lot of energy, a lot of devotion, a lot of mind, a lot of what we think about, talk about, look at, what we spend our money on. We do a lot of this stuff without really paying much attention to you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, that our nation itself has turned so far from you, that we spend so much money sending kids off to schools where they learn nothing but how you aren't real. And we just participate in it, and even some of them we call Christian schools. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us that this has happened on our watch. Lord, we want to turn to you. We want to turn fully to you. We want to acknowledge you in every area of our lives, every little bit, every corner. And Lord, make us aware of the places that are not aligned with you. Lord, we confess we are so self-centered that we don't even know where we're not paying attention to you half the time. Lord, make us aware of it. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that your love is patient and your anger is slow. We thank you. And Lord, I pray today that as we break this bread together, that you would break those areas of sin that are not aligned with you, broken and crucified with you, so that we will walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, take your bread here and break it. And that symbolizes your sin broken with Christ. And let's eat together. All right, after they had eaten, he took the cup. His blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's poured out into you, right? We drink it in. There's an old covenant in Exodus chapter 24 where they put the blood on the people. They literally sprinkled actual blood onto the people of Israel. Say, this is the covenant. It doesn't change who they are. It's an external covenant. All those laws you read about, telling them what they're allowed to wear, how to sacrifice things, it's all external. And Jesus says, this is a new covenant. It goes in you. It goes in you because the insides of you are where you've turned from God. The outsides are just evidence of it. Chapter 1 of Romans gets really bad at the end, but the beginning was internal. And we need to change on the inside. So Jesus gives us his blood and says, take it in you. Make it personal. Your sin's broken, your sin's nailed, your sin's crucified. He says, now I want my righteousness to flow through your veins. Now I want my righteousness to be alive in you. That's what this symbolizes. Let's take a minute and pray in silence, and then I'll pray over us together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you don't just take away our sin, but you give us your righteousness. And Lord, we need it. We need your righteousness in our personal lives, and our nation needs it, and our world needs it. Lord, we need you. Lord, we see lawlessness increasing, and we see love growing cold. We need to be proclaiming the gospel, Lord, and we need the gospel alive in us. So Lord, I pray that you would be alive in us, that as we drink this cup today, your righteousness would flow through us, transforming our lives personally and transforming this nation. In Jesus' name, take the cup. Glory to God, church. Like I said, I want to pray with you if you are personally on that road of Romans 1. If you're personally stuck in some kind of sin and you can't get out of it, and God's made you aware of it, and you're just in it, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to judge you about it. I'm not going to kick you out of church about it. But you need to let me know as your pastor so that I can pray for you, so that I can lead you through this, because it's not going to happen on its own. Okay? If there's other areas of your life, maybe that you don't think they're sinful, they're just backwards, and you want to start acknowledging God more in those, I'm happy to talk with you as well about that. But I want all of us, wherever position you're in, spend more time in prayer today to repent, to draw closer to the Lord in repentance today, and carry it forward for this whole nation through the election time. Praise the Lord. God bless. You're dismissed.